From Matthew chapter 26, and we're looking through verse 26 through 28 to begin with. And here it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Let's bow our heads, and Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, we would call upon you this morning, Lord. We just pray that you open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to give us this day. Father, help us to see the meaning of what we're studying here today and learning about in ways that we will be able to share it with those around us, Father, and those that are unsaved, that we might be able to draw them closer to you as well. Lord, we just ask it in Jesus' holy, precious name.
Amen. So here we see the Passover supper taking place. And what Jesus is doing here, again, it becomes a new celebration for us as believers, as Christians. Of course, called the Lord's Supper, or you might say communion. I know the Catholic Church calls it the Eucharist. The Greek word for it is koinonia, which means fellowship, communion, fellowship. And when we come together, when we have this communion, the whole body of Christ, every denomination, everyone who has, you know, put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ is identified right there as we commune with the Lord in that one body and that blood that's represented by the bread and the wine. Now, I think that it's important, and what I want to look at this morning is that there is special significance in the order in which Jesus did this communion, but there's also some interesting types and shadows that are spoken of and meaning given to the Passover, but also what's taking place here, what is commonly known as the Lord's Communion or the Lord's Supper. As we look at this, you know, one would think that if it were you, considering the heart of man, that you probably would have given the cup first, as if to say that the body of Christ can't enter into us unless we've been first cleansed by the blood. Amen? I'd given that cup first. But Jesus didn't follow that pattern. He gave the bread first and followed with the cup. And I believe by so doing, I believe what he essentially is saying is that I'm going to accept you just as you are.
Amen.
And then I'm going to cleanse you.
Yes,
amen?
Lord.
See, what a lot of people don't realize is the blood, the bread is all represented in the Word of God. Amen? And when you apply the Word of God, you're applying the blood. Amen? Do you realize that?
Amen.
Most people have the mistaken idea that they have to cleanse their lives before they can even touch God, that they before they can even come and accept Christ. They've got to get their act together. Like I said, we sing that song, "Just As I Am," right? It says, "Just as I am without one plea." Not just as I am. As soon as I get my act together, I'm going to come to you, Lord. Right? You can come now, just as you are. And he will receive you. Now, I heard somebody say that it's not perspiration, our trying harder, but rather it's impartation. It's Christ in us. It's him in us, you see. When you accept him, he comes in. When you, from your heart, accept him. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote about this a little bit and how that God had made him a minister to just share this simple truth with people. And you've got cults out there today who are saying, you know, well, this hope that's among the Gentiles is our organization, you know. But that's not what he's saying. Let me go ahead and read Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Listen. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the Bible says that Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything. You must have His presence within you. You have to be born again. A lot of people, when you talk about being born again, people don't know what you're talking about. The Bible says we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And as you hear that Word of God and it penetrates your heart, it's as though you're partaking of Jesus, you see. And His life begins to be produced and manifest in you. And you will begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit, which are His attributes. Evidence of the fact that He lives within. Amen? Paul goes on to say, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that it is Jesus Christ who makes you perfect? Amen. It's not you. It's not what you have done. It's what Jesus has done. And He says, to this end I labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. Now, what I just shared about, you know, the fact that Jesus, you know, He shared that cup second and the bread first. I want everybody to understand, I'm speaking figuratively. All of this is symbolic and speaks of, you know, the Word of God coming into our hearts and lives. These elements don't turn into something mystical like the Catholic Church teaches. They teach that these elements turn into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's called the doctrine of substantiation, transubstantiation. And that is in total error. According to the Word of God, these are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. These were given so that we might know the price that He paid for us, the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased with such a great, great price. The blood of Christ, more valuable than gold that perishes. And that we also might know and understand and comprehend all the things He said about His return. As we look at the Passover meal itself was just chock full of meaning and symbolism that most Christians are unaware of. That I think if we understand what the symbolism there, it all speaks of Jesus Christ. And I believe that it'll help boost your faith. And to understand why we do partake of the communion. At the Passover at this point basically had been celebrated for about 1,500 years already by the Jewish people. And what it did, it celebrated a day when God sent the final plagues on Egypt so that the Pharaoh would let the Jewish slaves go free. That particular night, the Bible tells us that the death angel passed over Egypt and every firstborn child died, all except those that were protected by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. That is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. The blood of that lamb was to be put on the doorposts of the Jewish homes. The doorpost, folks, speaks of the heart. You remember in the book of Revelation, it says, the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. He stands at the door of people's hearts and He's knocking. So the question is the blood been applied to the door of your heart? Jewish people still observe the Passover today, but they don't understand the symbolism that's in it. So I just want to share a few things about that Passover, because you'll see that it's so beautiful how God designed even the Passover for the Jewish people to keep. They keep it and they don't even understand what it means. Jesus and His disciples, they, as all the people through history, reclined around this very low table. And, you know, this table had been set again for this Passover Seder with various dishes. These large platters, one or two of these large platters would be filled with food and they would be set right there in the center part of the table. Now, the dinner guests at that time, they didn't have individual plates. They didn't have utensils. They basically ate with their hands. And they ate from this, it was a, you know, common communal platter, so to speak, of these different foods. They dipped in the same bowl these foods. And they shared one cup during this Passover meal. This cup was passed around four different times during this Passover meal. And that has a lot of significance that, again, a lot of people are just not aware of. The Passover table would be set with the Seder plates containing what is called carpus, which is a green vegetable, usually parsley, and it was dipped in salt near the beginning of the meal. This symbolized spring and rebirth. And then they had what's called haroset, which is a mixture of chopped nuts and chopped apples, wine, and different spices. I imagine it's kind of like mincemeat, kind of, you might say. It symbolized the mortar that the slaves had to make for the bricks while they were in slavery in Egypt. And then they actually had what was called maor, which was the bitter herbs. And usually it was horseradish. Anybody here ever have horseradish? If you've never had horseradish before, when you take a bite of that horseradish, you are on fire. Amen? And I don't care for it myself. But the horseradish, it symbolized the bitterness of slavery. And then they had what was called betza, which was roasted eggs, and it was to symbolize the festival of sacrifice. And then they had zeroah, which was a roasted bone, usually a shank bone, to represent the roasted lamb. And then finally they had salt water to dip in that was a symbol of the tears of slavery. Now, what happened is beside the Seder plate would be what was called the matzos, which is what we're going to be using during our communion today. These are three pieces of unleavened bread in the matzah cover. Basically, they had three different compartments. Now, early in the Passover, the middle piece of bread was taken and broken, and the larger piece was taken and wrapped in a napkin and set aside. This piece was called the afikomen. And it was hidden in this linen napkin, and for years, no one ever knew why this piece of bread was set aside and wrapped in a napkin. And it was to be brought back later. All the other parts of the ceremony had been assigned meaning, except for this one. And it remained a mystery until this very night. Jesus revealed the hidden meaning here when he took this afikomen, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples when he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Again, for 1,500 years, the Jewish people didn't understand what this meant. This bread was broken, wrapped in linen, brought back to be eaten. Folks, the three pieces of bread represent the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son who came to earth, he died and was buried, wrapped in linen. And then he rose again to give us life through his body. You see, it all has meaning. And when we partake of communion together, what we're doing is we're retelling the story behind this afikomen, the broken, the hidden or buried, and brought back to be eaten at the end of the Passover meal. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me." Clearly, he was talking about his word, if you remember me telling you that in John. He said, "The flesh profits you nothing, it's my words. They are spirit and they are life." So when you partake of his word, you are partaking of his body and his blood. Amen? He is our afikomen. His body was broken for us. Now, here's something that I think is quite interesting. It's quite an interesting tidbit of information. The word afikomen, it's not a Hebrew word. It's a Greek word. And it means he came. Now, most of them, people there, you know, assume that it means what's to come, you know. And it's like, you know, what's for dessert, you know. And literally, that's a good choice. But I find it odd that at the very end of a Hebrew ceremony, that they would incorporate a Greek word into the heart of this traditional ceremony. It fascinates me. And I believe it's tied to the fact First of all, that Jesus has already come. Amen? And I believe that it speaks of the fact that Jews and Gentiles, and the Word of God refers to Jews and Greeks, are to come and partake. You see, it really speaks of the total effect of what Jesus purchased, not for the Jew only, but for the Greek also, for the Gentile. In the book of Acts chapter 18, we find the Apostle Paul, who is called the Apostle to the Gentiles, but who had a love for the Hebrew people that was just incredible. He said, I would that I myself would be cut off, that my brethren would be saved. And it tells us here in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 4 through 6, he says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And then Silas and Timothy, when they had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. So here's the meaning, I believe, you see. Because Jesus paid the price, not only for the Jew, but for the Greek also, or the Gentile. Then there's the cup. Jesus took the cup, and the Bible tells us that when he had given thanks, he gave it to them to drink. And in Mark 14, verse 23 through 24, it puts it like this. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they drank from it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant. The new covenant, the word of God, you see, which is shed for many. Now, in the Passover meal, this particular cup that was passed around was the third cup. It was the third cup of this traditional Passover meal. Now, with each cup that was passed around, each cup had a related statement of redemption found from the book of Exodus chapter 6. Verse 6 through 7. So when they passed around that first cup, the people would say this. They would say, I am the Lord, I will free you from the burden of the Egyptians. Now, as we've said before, Egypt represents what in Scripture? The world. In the same way, Jesus has freed us from the bondage of the world. If you are a believer, he set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And then he passed the second cup, and it was recited with the second cup, and I will deliver you from bondage. I don't know about you, but my life has never been the same since I've accepted Christ. He's set me free. Now, there's not, I'd be lying to if I told you that there weren't times where I didn't fail, because I do, you know, but I know I have one that I go to where I can find that help in the time of need. Amen? Amen? And then there was a third cup here in which he said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. In the traditional Passover, the Jews drank this third cup thinking that Jehovah redeemed them from slavery with an outstretched arm. But now we know the full meaning of this third cup. The meaning is that Jesus stretched out his arms on that cross and redeemed us with his shed blood. Amen? And so we find in verse 29 of Matthew 26 that Jesus said, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And again, this is fascinating too, because it really speaks of this fourth cup. The Passover would normally end with the fourth cup of wine. And they would recite, you know, these words after the fourth cup. And I will take you to be my people. Jesus declared that he would not drink this fourth cup until the day that we drink it together in the kingdom. When we come together in the completion of the full meaning of the Passover. And God takes his people to him forever. You see, it all has meaning. Now, verse 30, I think it's interesting. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We actually know what the hymn was that they actually sang. It's called the Great Hallel. It's Psalms 136. We sing a song today that is basically patterned after this this particular psalm. It's called Forever. I'm just going to give you the first three verses rather than read the whole thing. But it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Once you have experienced the fullness of the Passover and what it all means, you want to shout for joy. Amen? You want to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what we are to be remembering when we're partaking of that communion. Now, as I said, the Passover was merely a type and a shadow of what was to come in fulfillment with Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the crucifixion and the death of God's Son, but also the resurrection. And I think it's also important to remember that this Passover, this meal was initiated, and it's always done at night because it happened that judgment took place at night. It's interesting that the Scripture calls our time on the earth, we are walking in the night. But the time is coming when it's going to be day. Amen? It tells us in the book of 1 Thessalonians, we're not children of the night, we're children of the day. Amen? Everything had meaning. And so, just real quick, I don't want to keep you too long, but I just want to share a few more things that I think are relevant to this. The things that are found in the Passover story in Exodus chapter 12. Now, first of all, what were they to do? They were to kill the lamb. Amen? Well, Jesus Christ is the lamb. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he was slain for us, crucified for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2 and 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus, his grace is sufficient for all. Amen. Then they were to take and they were to apply the blood to the doorposts. Once you have received the blood of Jesus Christ, amen, you got to apply that blood. That's your protection, you see. When we truly repent and ask forgiveness at that moment, I believe that's fulfilling God's word. Because he said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We apply the blood the same way that they applied it, by faith, by believing what God's word has to say. And when we do, we are set free from the judgment of the wrath of God that's coming upon this world. The blood must be applied, folks. Without it, you will not escape the wrath of God. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, then you will perish in your sins. Plain and simple. And then they were to do something else that I think is very, very relevant. That we should think about too. They were to stay in the house until morning. It says, none of you shall go out of your house until morning. And I think there's spiritual significance to that too, because I believe that we're to stay in God's house, you see. We're to stay in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We all need to be in God's house because we all need to be encouraged how to pray, how to seek the Lord. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. Because if we don't and we leave God's house, then there is something waiting to take your life. Got to stay in God's house. And then they were to eat the lamb. Again, they were not to let anything be wasted. Nothing was to be left until morning. This tells me, folks, that what we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be constantly studying the Word of God. We're to grow. We're to study to show ourselves approved. There has to be a constant application and understanding of God's Word. We come into the faith as babes, but we're not to stay there. Unfortunately, there's a lot of Christians who've been saved for many, many years, but they're still babes. Book of Hebrews talks about that. It says, by the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you the first principles. And you can't discern what's good from what's evil. But those who by reason of use have their senses trained so they can discern what's good and what's evil. So it's important to partake of His Word. Now, one of the points I find really intriguing here is the fifth one here. That if this lamb was too much to consume for one house, they were to call their neighbor into the house and to share that lamb. Folks, that's our call too. Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, is so vast and so great in His grace that we are called to call our neighbors to share the sacrifice. Matter of fact, the Scripture tells us we're to compel them to come in. When you look at the New Testament, you see Jesus. He went to the house of Israel first, didn't He? Remember, He said, I've not come to anyone else but the house of Israel right now. But we know later on, as He extended that grace to the church. This is what it's talking about in Titus. Let me read that portion of Scripture to you. Exodus 12:3-4. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man of you shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. So what we see in this, folks, is that God did more than just call the nation of Israel. He called all the nations. As a matter of fact, God refined it so much so that He said, whosoever will may come, amen, and partake. Oh, the grace of God. This communion that we partake. So often people, you know, go to churches and they see, well, they're eating a little bread, they're drinking a little wine or a little grape juice, and it's a ritual. We know it represents Jesus and stuff. But do we really comprehend the fullness of what we're doing when we partake? We are identifying ourselves with Him, with the promise that one day He's going to drink that fourth cup and He'd gather us as to be a people of His own. Oh, what a day that will be. And again, that ought to make us want to shout for joy.
Amen.
That's what that communion's all about. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me?